Some things never change. But it's good to be here and be back here. I'm wondering, is this pulpit bigger or am I smaller? I got to let y'all see. Nah, wait a minute. This used to be so big, didn't it? It was a small pulpit when I was here last time. But it's big. I want to thank Brother Mitchell for the opportunity and just the wonderful job Patrick City is still doing in this community. And we're thankful to God for that. I also have to pay him back for putting me after Brother Harris, who did an outstanding job on the last few nights. There's a story told about a young boy who was walking down the street twirling a keychain. And on that keychain, he had the tail of a lion. And as he was twirling his keychain, someone looks up and says, "Wow, you were able to get the tail." Thank you, sister. "Get the tail of a lion?" And he said, "Well, yeah, it was pretty easy. I just went up and cut it off." Said, "Wow, that's pretty impressive." Then the young boy said, "Well, the lion's, you know, the most ferocious beast in the field and all of that." And they said, "Yeah, you got his tail. Why didn't you get the mane? It would have been worth some money. That's the most important part." And the boy said, "Oh, somebody had got the mane already. So I just got the tail." Y'all will get that in a minute. But the point is, the lion's share of the good stuff you didn't heard already. The power of the preaching, you didn't heard, and Brother Harris did that. I'm just going to bring up the tail if that's okay. I want to make plain tonight to you the gospel. The title of this message, if we need it to have a title, and I know we do because I know who we are. The title of this lesson is "The Occasion on Which We Are Saved." The occasion on which we are saved. And what I contend tonight is that there is a particular occasion in which God saves us. There are people who talk about various occasions. There are some who have tried to create other occasions. But the Lord only has one occasion in which he saves us. And I invite your attention to the Epistle to the Romans written by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 7 is where we will be, and we'll spend most of our time here tonight. I want to give you some information, give you this concept of occasion, because I know we're not used to talking that way. And then I want to give a demonstration that will drill into your minds exactly what occasion I'm talking about. You guys have time for that? Just Brother Mitchell and a few of you, huh? All right. Well, hopefully the rest of you will stay with me. Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse number 7. Romans chapter 7, we'll begin with verse number 7. I need to sort of teach this before I preach it. Is that okay? Now, I want to tell you, too, don't be afraid to say amen. The reason that we say amen in the first place just means you agree. You know that it's right. There may be some visitors here, and if there are, we're glad you're here. But they may be hearing this stuff for the first time. And so they say, "Who is that guy, that good-looking guy in that suit saying all that stuff?" If no one says amen, then it just seems like I'm just talking. But if you hear something that you know is the truth, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There you go, there you go. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse number 7, and the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin," Paul says, "but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Is that in your Bibles? "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Don't let that mess you up. That's just covetous. "For without the law, sin was dead." You hear that? "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because of the King James, that's almost difficult to understand in some spaces, but I'm going to work that out for you. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That should do us justice there. Did you see the phrase by occasion? It's mentioned twice in the text, and it says that sin took an occasion by the commandment. Well, we don't talk like that, so it's difficult to understand what is it exactly saying. Occasion in that context is the Greek word aphorme. It means a place from which a moment or an attack is made. A change has occurred. So a forme is where a change occurs. It's the scene of a crime. It's where the stuff hit the fan. Y'all don't say that here? Brother Mitchell said no. No. There is a certain point when an incident happens, no matter what the incident is, we're trying to focus in on that point. That moment when it happened. The moment that it happened. Whether it be a crime, whether it even be a birthday party. When was the moment of excitement? That would be the occasion. That was the surprise birthday party. It wasn't when they were blowing out the candles. It wasn't when everybody was showing up. But when the person that it was their birthday walks into the room and everybody shouts, surprise, that's the occasion. That is the moment that that person cannot deny that it's his birthday. That's the very moment that that person begins the celebration. It's the time when it happened. Make sense? And so if we take that definition and we understand it, then says that sin took the occasion of the commandment to do something in me. Oh, it's going to get sticky. So I got three phrases that we're going to go through. You only see one because I wanted them revealed in due time. But the first one that we read, it said sin takes the occasion of commandment to kill us. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you. Yes, I said demonstrate. Sin by the occasion of the commandments killed us. Well, God did something by an occasion. And Christ did something by an occasion. And I want to show you where that is. Brother, you can write the second one up there now. I am going to need just a little bit of help to get this model. Do y'all know how high up this is? This is a serious step. You have to go to the hospital if you fall from here. Brother Mitchell's 155 years old and he just jumps right up there. I don't know how he does that. It blows me away. When I went up there yesterday, I almost had a heart attack just to pray. This side must be higher than this side, is it? How do you jump up there, brother? I don't know how you... That's high. Okay, I need like one baby step. Anyway, I need a couple of volunteers for what I need to do. I know y'all not used to volunteer. I say volunteers and they look so funny. I need some volunteers. So I need to fill up this row so Paul will be a volunteer. And all four of these gentlemen come up here. You guys will be a volunteer. Cindy, I need you to come up there with them. And y'all going to sit right there and I'll use you in just a minute. Today, brothers, we gotta go. Y'all gonna be up there. Y'all just sit together and look scholarly. I need you to look scholarly. Jeremy, can you join them? Sherman, I need you here. I need you up here with me. Mrs. Sherman, come up here quick. Come on, Jeremy. We see you, man. This is Jeremy, y'all. Hey, Jeremy, sit down, man. Okay. All right. I want to demonstrate this principle. Let's make this the first couple. The first couple's name is Adam and Eve. There you go. Just shout them out when you know them. Okay. So Adam and Eve, you know, we're in the garden. Y'all staring like y'all love each other. They were in the garden and things were going well. You two preachers, I need y'all up here. Come on, man. See, I got a call from younger folks. Come on, bro. We're gonna have y'all over here because I need to demonstrate something by y'all too. All right. So in the Garden of Eden and everything was perfect. Y'all can come up here. I need some room to. Y'all gonna need some space so y'all can have a seat in a moment. Actually, you can have a seat now. Yeah, just relax right there. All right. So you remember the Garden of Eden, and in the garden, Adam and Eve were together, and God gave some commands, right? There was a commandment given, and y'all know what the commandment was, so we don't even need to go there, but you know the Garden of Eden. And they were just together in the garden. Y'all look like y'all together, though. In the garden. And so what happened is this. There cannot be any punishment when there is no command. God then gives a command. Look at Romans 7 again. So as they were going around, and we got to go with Eve first. You're going to come this way, Eve. I want to introduce you to this is the command and this is sin. Which one of y'all like to be sin? Which one of you would like to be sin and the other be the command? I need the command to stand up. Whichever one is the command, I need you to stand up. All right, Adam, don't leave Eve by herself because when it went down, you were there. So come on over here. Okay, so what happened was the command was violated. The command was violated. Now, there was someone hoping this would happen. It was sin. Because sin was going to use this to revive itself. Sin is dormant. He's just there. He can't do nothing. He can't bother them at all in his current state. Something has to happen. There's an occasion that needs to take place. I'm saying all this for y'all to say amen. That means you got it. Okay. So, when it not, y'all violate him some kind of way. I don't know what you want to do now. Go ahead. So, the commandment is violated. Sin is revived. Y'all all free sit down now. Come on, y'all. Y'all free. Have a seat. Just get there. Sit. That's good. All right. Sin is revived, and the only way that could happen is if it took advantage of an occasion. Sin, Paul told us in Romans 7, became alive when he died. He says he was alive once and he was fine. But sin took the occasion by the commandment, and when that happened, it said, sin revived. Wave to him, sin. And the commandment, they took the occasion by the commandment and they died. All right. So now sin is having a field day. And sin, from what they did, sin went through from Adam all the way. Now just go touch folk. Sin is just going through the life and he's touching folk. This is how sin, you can't run from it. He's sin is gone out now. Why? Because it got revived in this situation. There was nothing they could do about it because it was revived. Does that make sense? They died because God said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Now, if we could bottle up sin, if we could, you can have a seat, bro. I may use you again. Just stick around. Sin never goes anywhere anyhow. So if we could bottle it up in a see-through bottle, now, mason jar, it would be very, very it would smell. Sin stinks. And those that sin stink. Right. Hopefully nobody in here stink. But if we saw it, it would be very sticky. Hard to wash off. Very difficult to wash off. There's like three layers of it. So the first layer is very sticky stuff. Very sticky stuff. Second layer is like quicksand. It just keeps sucking you in and sucking you in. Are you following me? And the last layer is like quick drying cement. You just hang around with it so much, it just becomes a part of you. But in all cases, you are shackled by sin. You are shackled by sin. Can you go shackle them, brother? Shackle them some kind of way. Shackled. You're shackled in sin. Yes. So that's what happened. Well, our second thing says, God takes the occasion of death to resurrect us. Now, it really doesn't make sense to resurrect us if we don't die. Who needs a resurrection when you didn't die? But so it looks like because of sin, we are all going to need a resurrection. God knew that before the foundation of the world, before we even sinned, God knew this. So then the power of this is God already made a way for us, and he was going to use the occasion of death to do it. This is why it's important to understand in Romans chapter 5, when it says that while we were yet sinners is when Christ died for us. The death we were supposed to take to lead to the resurrection was the death Jesus took instead. Amen. And he did it when we were at our very weakest point is when he did it. At our very weakest point is when Jesus died. At our very weakest point. Now, the weakest point may not be when you was a baby. Don't count that. Count what happened yesterday. Oh, nobody wants to talk about yesterday. Count the times when you were at your weakest moment. That is when Jesus is his strongest. But you got to be at your weakness. Now, I know we like to say, particularly if we're in the church and we just got brand new halos and we put our halos on, that we're not still doing things. But we are. The truth is, we are. And God set up a covenant because he knew that too. But be not mistaken that we are saved by grace through faith. And Paul says that this is a gift. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 is my favorite in Ephesians 2. He says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we would walk in. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I need you to hear, though, that God already put good works into this walk. That there is an expectation that there are things we're going to do to serve him with gladness because of what he's done for us. Because of the resurrection, he's going to do some things for us. Now, I need you to understand that the very thing when somebody gets sick and we have cancer, or, you know, we don't even like to say cancer anymore because that's a bad word. Get AIDS or anything to take us out. We start getting worried about it. Christ never wanted us to be worried about that. I need you to know that for those of you who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've died already. Oh, y'all not hearing me. For those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you died already.
Amen. Amen.
Not sure that they get that. All right. Carrie, can you come in? Brother Mitchell, I need you to. Just stand right here, brother. All right, this is God. And I need you to know that he sent his son. Let me let them two bask in that for a minute. So, God sent his son. Can you push him that way? Just push him over here. God sent his son. And his son was coming to deal with this. His son is coming to deal with sin. Rescue us. And fix his commandments. So all in Jesus, the commandments were met. We were saved and sin was shackled. All in the work of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, that's what we believe. Now, there's a lot of people that say they believe that. Okay, we'll take their word for it. You need to know that all the work for your salvation was taken care of by Jesus. I need you to understand that all the hard stuff, all the difficult things, the impossibilities of your sin is satisfied in Jesus. So he came down here and he made sure that there was no more violating the commandments. Why? Because he kept every last one of them. He didn't almost keep them. He did not struggle to keep them. It was his way of life. And he kept every single one. There was absolutely no violation. I don't know about you, but I needed him to do that for me. I actually needed him to do that for me. Well, there's a word. Adam and Eve were our first parents. We are their posterity. So just two of y'all are going to go with that word with me, huh? Posterity, we're okay with that? Offsprings of them, the ones to come after them. Everybody born of a man and a woman is who I'm talking about, is the posterity of them. So if you were born of a man and a woman, you were born into sin. In fact, Romans 5 and 19 says that you are made sinners by their transgression. You are made. King James says made sinners. You became sinners. Now, we're not talking about an original sin. In other words, you're not being punished for what Adam and Eve did. You're being punished for your own stuff. You're going to die because of what Adam and Eve did. Blame them for your death. But God fixed that. So now you stand at God's judgment seat for your own stuff. I don't know about you, but I need an advocate when it comes to that. I need more than a lawyer and a judge. That's not enough. But I cannot on my own stand before God for nothing. For nothing. I need a Savior. Savior? At judgment, it looks somewhat like this. If you can just wrap surround me. Yeah. Come on, brother. We love each other. So, when you think about being in Christ, Paul told the Galatian church that those that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now that I'm in Christ, God is going to judge me by what he sees. Not my foolishness anymore. I've been cleansed. He's going to see his son. So, okay, let me go, man. What you trying to prove? So, my walk here on earth is like this. Are you getting this? In this life, when I'm washed in this blood, I'm staying this way with him. We are together. And we do everything together. I'm not going anywhere. I want to be a part of his life. I want him in my life. So we got to become buddies. I got to get into his word. I got to know how he talks because I got to speak like he speaks. I thought there'd been a lot more amens on that, I guess. I don't know. Maybe they. All right. So, but that's the relationship. Okay. Let's bring this home. Okay. So after the work of Jesus, you need to be on this side now. After the work of Jesus, I'm sorry, God, if I could just move you right here.
Okay.
All right. Jesus dies on the cross and then he is resurrected. And he is placed where? Oh, he's on the right hand. Oh, all right. Now, write the third thing up there. Write that up there, man. Come on now. We're trying to get out of here. It's hot. All right. So he's at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Now, when you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Paul says you're sitting there with him.
Amen.
You're actually sitting there with him spiritually. The rest has to catch up. But spiritually, that's where you are because you've been resurrected. Now, we'll show that scenario in just a moment. All right. So he's on the right hand. And what happens is now, Stan, come on over here. Sin is limited. However, it is the blood of Jesus that continuously cleanses us from him. So he's subdued. So you sit, just lean up against this subdued. No more fun for him. Shut down. They shut down the whole sin operation. So he is in check. And as long as you are in Christ,
amen,
sin is in check.
Amen.
So we are told in Romans 8 that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no punishment in Christ. There is no, that's not me talking, that's Paul. There is no punishment in Christ if you're walking after the Spirit. And only a child of God can do that. Only a child of God can do that. Where is Jesus again? On the right hand. Making intercession for us. We can now, because of the work of Jesus, we can talk to the Father.
Uh-huh.
Because
Amen.
We have Jesus.
Amen.
We can actually talk to the Father now
Amen.
Because we have Jesus. He's making intercession.
Amen.
Now, how many people are sitting at the right hand of God? Isn't that a great question for tonight? How many people are sitting at the right hand of God? This many? You can say it. Right, because we just said his name. That's who's sitting at the right hand of God. Now, in real life, go back to real life. Y'all supposed to be looking scholarly. So these scholarly looking people, would have you believe that they are sitting at the right hand of God. They would have you believe that because they have added to or taken away from God's word. They have created their own creed separate from what God taught. And they are trying to teach that and God's word as if they are sitting at the right hand of God. So, Martin Luther began to teach, trying to reform an already broken Catholic Church. One that was 500 and some years late in its existence. But Martin Luther wanted to reform that which was already broken. He would have never made it with his teaching. A Catholic monk himself. He told them not to name a church after them. Did you know that? Do you know they did it anyway? He died around 34 years of age on Halloween, actually. But what ended up happening was at that time, the Protestant movement began. He was the great reformer. So he had that idea and others followed. Raise your hand, John Calvin. Raise it high, John. Don't be shy now. John Calvin decided that he was going to establish a work to make sure that he improved on what Martin Luther could not do. So he came up with this concept that said that once you were saved, you were always saved. But to be saved meant automatically you were Presbyterian. And they made an acronym called TULIPS and a whole bunch of other foolishness that went with it. But what he believed in a misinterpretation of Romans 9 and 6, he believed actually that God creates all the people who are going to heaven and he creates all the people who are going to hell. So it is not within us. He quickly eliminates free will. There's no such thing. He believes God made you righteous and God made you unrighteous. Can you imagine that? You actually believe God would make you unrighteous? Then he can't be a righteous God if he did that. Say amen when you can.
Amen.
So then John Calvin decides that that is what happened. And that's the doctrine that he taught. And all it took was a few people to follow him. And you know they did. They did. John Smyth, raise your hand. John Smyth in 1607 in Holland. See how late he was? Established. And, oh, okay. Thank you. I'm about to say. So he established the Baptist faith and he decided the creed with it. And one of their notable things is, do you know they can decide who's in the body of Christ and who is not? Right in the creed book, they vote you in or out. Isn't that nice? Democracy at its best. Till you can decide who is in and who is out. They also made famous, as others, the idea that baptism was not essential for salvation, despite what we read in Scripture. But there are many others. John Wesley. Thank you, John. John Andrews. John Andrews should be familiar here. He was the Seventh-day Adventist guy. Y'all know a little bit about them? Don't y'all got Seventh-day Adventists here? Okay, they just acting funny now? Okay. Christian Science, Mary Edie Baker. Mary, raise your hand. We got to get Mary in here. And so they all had a way. They all added to, took away from, twisted, pulled, poked, and did all of that to make you believe that somehow this was together. That this was together. They are not at the right hand of God.
Amen.
They have not been resurrected and they cannot start a church.
Amen.
To start a church, you got to do what Jesus did. Now, if you can keep all the commandments without sinning, if you can go into the grave and resurrect and then come and sit yourself on the right hand of God, then you have the right to start a church.
Amen.
But if you cannot do that, if you cannot do that, then shame on you. Shame on you. Now, I want you to understand in this principle what I am saying. I don't want you to miss. Did we get the third one up there? Yes. Jesus takes the occasion of baptism to save us. When exactly are we saved? When is the moment that it happens? Well, we preach the gospel, and I want you to see that everybody did everything the same way. There was a consistency of this in God's word. That's what makes it so powerful. I don't know who would want to be saved some different way than they were saved in the Bible. Who would want that? If those that are saved did the same thing, then you should want to do the same thing too. It's been proven and tried. Why not do it their way? Why come up with another way? So I will tell you, if you were saved in a way other than baptism, if you were saved any other way other than baptism, what I want you to do as homework tonight is Google how you were saved. Why do you want us to Google it, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Because if you Google it, it will give you its origin. It will tell you when it started. It will tell you when it started. So the idea of letting God into your heart, literally saying a sinner's prayer, that began in 1787. Now, interestingly enough, we can actually credit the African Methodist Episcopal Church for that. Because that's when they started, actually in 1789. But here's the problem. St. George Episcopal Church did not or had respect of persons based on color. And so because the minorities were being mistreated, they went off and started their own. And they started their own doctrine with it. Oh, sure, they had Bibles, but there were certain things that just weren't convenient. It was too much every time to be saved to go to a pool somewhere. So they gave you a sinner's prayer. Just say that. And if you have time in this life, sure, you can go get baptized one day. But right now, you don't need that. You just need to believe. Well, the very first time that sinner's prayer was said was in 1789. So if it is true, and it is, we're just going with history now. The Lord's church was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection. That would have occurred in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And when the men there were pricked in their hearts, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that was the remedy. And do you know verse 41 says it was 3,000 souls baptized, added unto them from their baptism on that day. They heard the gospel. They believed that gospel. They repented. There was a confession, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in verse 37 of chapter 8. And then they were buried in water. Now, that burial in water is the death. You got to surrender to that. You surrender to that and you're buried just like Jesus. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. So Paul says this way, you are buried with him by baptism unto death. So like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also will walk in newness of life. Verse 5 of Romans 6 says, if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, you should be excited about that. Don't you want a resurrection like unto his? Well, that's how God used the occasion of baptism to save us. You want to know the very moment that you saved? It's when a repented believer goes down into a watery grave of baptism. In fact, the operation of God happens. Paul called it the circumcision made without hands. You contacted the blood and you rise to walk in newness of life. And it wasn't something that was optional. Nobody thought it to be optional. No one thought it to be optional. So it had to be essential. You can't do one without the other. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And is a conjunction that ties two independent thoughts. You have to believe because you're exercising the intellect God gave you. You got to know what you did when you did it. But then it is the baptism. And it's in that occasion, that's the occasion God picked to save you. The occasion to believe was not it.
Oh, God. Stop.
God is tired. y'all can sit. Stan, you can sit too. Oh, God's getting old. We got to... As I close, God just whispered to me and I heard something. I heard the lightning flash. No. So, if we understand about the occasion, the opportunity, the particular time that God made it happen was when we were obedient to what we believed. And if you believe that gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, your obedience is completed when you go into that watery grave. And that is actually when he saved you.
Amen.
Because you do rise to walk in newness of life. Oh, you missed it. You went down into the water, a sinner. That understood that you needed to be killed.
Amen.
That the old man had to be put to death.
Amen.
Buried with him by baptism.
Amen.
And then you resurrected.
Amen.
Now, what makes it difficult is that because it's water, and we use the language of washing away sins, somebody thought God was cute, and he was just using that symbolically. He was not. He was not.
Amen.
I want to make appeal to you based on that understanding. I've been giving you Bible for this. But I want you to think of some simple common sense things. We live in a planet that's majority water. You think that's an accident?
Amen. Amen.
If you are a student halfway of God's word, you will know that God will never ask us to do something that's impossible.
Amen.
And whatever it is that he asks us to do, he will give us more than enough to do it.
Amen.
You cannot go anywhere on this planet and escape water.
Amen.
It's impossible.
Right.
You think God just likes the color blue? God gave us much water to handle the task that was at hand.
Amen.
He wanted to make sure that you can't be anywhere on land and be too far away from water.
Amen.
God set that up. He made water an essential part of our living.
Right.
So you couldn't run from water if you wanted to.
Amen.
If you were mad at God and said, I'm just going to leave water. Well, guess what, my friend? You're made up of mostly water.
Right.
And you need water to sustain you.
Amen.
Is it too much harder to know you need water to save you?
Amen.
That's right.
I'm just trying to be common sense now.
Amen,
we own common. I didn't close the Bible. We own common sense now. The world is mostly water for a reason.
Amen.
You are mostly water for a reason. Even in Scripture, God gave signs of this.
Amen.
We've only had three dispensations, and that's just the period of time that God dealt with man.
Yeah.
In the first dispensation, he talked to the heads of the household.
Yeah.
That would be the patriarchal age.
That's right.
And in that patriarchal age, Noah built an ark.
That's right.
And Peter reminded us that in the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, he said, while the ark was being prepared, whereas eight souls were saved. How?
By water.
And then in verse 21 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter, he says, the like figure, whereunto now baptism saves us. How do we miss it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, you remember the children of Israel going through the Red Sea? Paul told us that was their baptism.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That was their baptism. Paul, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you all that water in the Red Sea, they walked through that water and they went on dry ground, but they were embedded in water. And that was their baptism. So there was a baptism in the first dispensation. There's a baptism in the second dispensation. And now we're living in the third dispensation. And you think God is done with water? Water was always in God's plan. Water was always in God's plan. Now, I want to share something with you that's a little difficult, and I'm going to be done. I have to, whenever we preach like this, it's almost like the age-old argument. Who's the greatest fighter? Everybody shouts Muhammad Ali. A few people might say Mike Tyson. Then somebody's going to say Rocky Marciano. Really? Somebody's always going to say Rocky Marciano. But the point is, every time you teach like this and you preach really hard to show and prove biblically, common sense wise, that baptism is essential for salvation, somebody says, well, what about the thief on the cross?
That's right.
Y'all ever heard that before?
Yeah.
They say, well, what about the thief? He didn't do it. Now, the obvious answer is that if you could be in the same situation the thief was in,
yes,
then, hey, you'd be saved, too.
Right.
Because the thief on the cross happened to be with a guy named Jesus. And in Matthew 9 and 6, the Bible says that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. So it's not a problem that clearly if you could be on the cross with Jesus, yeah, if he gave you a wink, just trust he's going to save you. But we need to understand the language.
Amen.
And in Scripture, it's very difficult sometimes. And I'll be around after this if this isn't clear enough. But the point that we hang on is the phrase, today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's a whole lot of scholarly stuff in it. The simplest way I can tell you is that today was not the emphasis of going to paradise. But today was the proclamation that Jesus said what he said. The comma was translated and it's in the wrong place. See, that's hard to believe, isn't it? You mean a comma? Yeah, I really mean a comma. It's in the wrong place. So Jesus didn't say, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What he meant was, I tell you this day you will be with me in paradise. When? Today? That's not what he said. He says, I'm telling you today that you will be with me in paradise. That's actually what he said. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you can read Deuteronomy 6. All over Deuteronomy, they use this phrase, this day, today. It's the day that they are proclaiming what they said, not the actual action that happens after they say it. Does that make sense? So it's literally Jesus actually said, I proclaim to you today that you will be with me in paradise. Or up to date, I'm telling you now, you're going to be with me in paradise. We going right now? No, we on the cross. We got to die. But directly, I'll get you. Down the road, we'll take care of it. But not today. It was a proclamation given. But my point to you is, in that dispensation, we say that the thief on the cross was never baptized. But we don't have enough information to say that. Because under that part, Jesus hadn't died yet. So they would still be in the second dispensation, which means he could have been baptized by John the Baptist. That's equally a possibility. But I will tell you this, who would take a chance on that story? There are 9 scenarios in the book of Acts to show you how people were saved. And every last one of them ended the same way.
Amen.
Every last one ended the same way.
Amen.
The gospel was preached. They heard it and believed and they were baptized. 9 examples in Acts. You kind of can't miss that as a part of the New Testament church. That in the infancy state, the history book of the church is Acts. And in the book of Acts, every single person ended in baptism.
Amen.
That was saved.
Amen.
Everyone saved. Heard the gospel, believed it, and was baptized. And the baptisms, half of them really were not convenient. Do you know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? But they did it on Pentecost.
Amen.
You think you've been in here a long time. You try 3,000 baptisms.
That's right.
The Philippian jailer, midnight is when the jail flung open. That was midnight. So at midnight, the jail flings open and he's about to kill himself and he don't. But so some teaching had to happen because he had to go back home and get everybody. I don't know about you, but my family moves slow. So it probably is around 2 in the morning. They baptize him. Well, why not just go on to sleep, man, and sleep on it and then get up in the morning. We'll pray that the Lord save you until the morning. They didn't do that.
Amen.
At the moment they understood
Amen.
Was the moment they got baptized.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you how powerful that is. If you heard this message, you mulled it over, and you woke up at 1:30 in the morning and said, I need to be baptized, you actually could call one of the men of this church and they'd do it.
Amen.
They would do it at that minute. You'd say, well, y'all can wait till the morning. No, we can't.
That's right.
You called me and woke me up. I'm getting my stuff on already.
That's right.
That's what they would say to you. I need a few more men to say amen.
Amen.
Okay. It doesn't matter the time because we're on God's time.
Amen.
If God's time says 1:30, then let's go.
Amen.
That's what would happen. That's how serious it is to us. But we cannot mistake all of the times. The Ethiopian eunuch, He got baptized in some nasty desert water. I know we read past that in that story, but he was in a desert. This is a rich man. And he heard about Jesus from Philip, and he saw water as they were traveling. He lost his mind. He had that effect on him about water. Hey, man, just go on and wait till you get to Ethiopia. You know how many good pools they got there? You're rich. You probably got 10 pools in your backyard. Wait and have a big old ceremony when you get home. Nope.
Amen.
He saw water. He said, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized?
Amen.
This rich man, from what he heard, humbled himself. And I don't want you to make it an oasis in the desert. Don't do that. Las Vegas had not begun yet.
Amen.
So in that desert, he had to get baptized in water that animals used.
Right.
What would make a rich man do that?
Right.
What would make somebody do that if it wasn't essential?
Right.
Your princely robes, all the expensive stuff you got, you getting down into this nasty water? Philip didn't hesitate.
Amen.
He said, if you believe, you may. And in verse 37, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stop, and he and Philip went both down into the water. And Philip baptized him.
Amen.
And Philip with it. I'm sure there was a smell. I'm sure there were floaties. I need you to understand the water. This was not a clean pool. But this man heard about Jesus and was pricked in his heart. And said, there is no way that I'm going to live anymore without Jesus in my life. And to get Jesus, he had to believe and he had to be baptized. And he understood that from Isaiah 53.
Amen.
Ooh, and I could tell you how he did it, but we don't have time. I'm closing. I want you to see. I hope you see how I use the word occasion, because it's the way the Spirit did. Sin took the occasion of the commandments. Do you see how we fail? You understand how we fell? We violated the commandment and we died and sin was revived. It spread across all the world and God had to send Jesus to fix that. And Jesus dealt with all three things. He fixed the commandments, he saved us, and he put sin to bed. And then he was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. And he is the one who will say on Judgment Day, I knew this one. I didn't know that one. Tonight you have an opportunity to make sure that Jesus is going to be speaking for you at Judgment Day. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to say nothing. My head will be down. I think this is how I'm thinking. My head going to be down. I'm probably going to be all the way laying stretched out until Jesus tapped me and say, boy, get up. And then I'll get up and I ain't going to look. Which way you want me to go? And let him tell me. He's going to do all the talking for me. And that's because he and I are in a covenant relationship that I got from the occasion he took to save me. He gave me a covenant relationship that I'm just going to live my life honoring that covenant.
Amen.
Revelations 2:10 says, if we live faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of righteousness. That's what I'm doing. I'm walking by faith. Praise be to God. I don't have to be perfect. I just got to be faithful.
Amen.
Now, that's a choice. That's a decision. I can make the right choice there.
Amen.
To just simply walk by faith. I'm going to honor and glorify God based on how I know him. And I'm going to continue my life learning of him. And this was his plan from the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Oh, hear the rest for your souls. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that, Lord? It's because he did the hard stuff. He did the hard stuff. All we got to do is believe.
Amen.
And if we believe, we're going to follow through.
Amen.
Not with works of merit, but works of obedience.
Amen.
There's a difference.
Amen.
We just need to be obedient to our God who
Amen.
Loves us. So then you can say, like the Apostle Paul says afterwards, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our war cry right there. Ooh, I love that scripture. I love that scripture because it's so true. And I live that every day. I remind myself of that every day. I am crucified with Christ. So now who I am matters.
Amen.
It matters to God who I am because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And so tonight I ask you, dear friend, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Mm-hmm. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you fully trusted in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You have an opportunity before you. What a great opportunity. And this is the best day to be saved.
Amen.
This is the best day to be saved. Because we can do nothing about yesterday, and tomorrow just isn't promised. Have no idea who's going to be still here tomorrow.
Right.
We have no idea. So why not make your calling and election sure tonight? What an easy thing to do. I know some of you, you came here. You didn't come here for this. You didn't come here. You thinking, I don't have the clothes, and my hair just got done. I ain't trying to mess my nails up. Look, we got stuff. Stuff you can put your head, cover your head.
Right.
You got garments you can change into. We got nice, clean garments for you to change into.
Amen.
And you'll get baptized and nobody will bother your stuff.
Right.
And it doesn't even take that long. We're really saying it's going to take about 7 minutes.
Right.
Fast as you change and get ready, because we're going to be so ready, we're just going to do it.
That's right.
How long it take you to change into that? Confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. Now, you only do this if you really believe what's been taught. You have heard the gospel. So if what I said made sense, and all I'm saying in short is Jesus did everything for your salvation. All you got to do is believe it and then respond to it.
Amen.
But there's only one response, because there's only one occasion that God saves.
Amen.
And that is in the water of Gabriel baptism.
Amen.
Please hear the word. If you are here today and we can assist you spiritually, please won't you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.